Excuse me. Questions.
Thank you.
Yep, I can hear you now.
Okay.
How are you doing?
How you doing?
I'm good, praise God.
I'm kind of stuck on the you know, we were learning about the Sabbath.
Okay.
And then I was reading Hebrews 4 mm-hmm. and read it over and over and over again. And I started getting confused because the word rest is in there so much.
Yep.
You know what rest means, and I some places said to trust and having faith in God had mm-hmm. to do with the rest, being mm-hmm. rest. So then I was thinking about the Sabbath made for man, man was made for the Sabbath. I think I figured that out, mm-hmm. but then this is the thoughts I had to tell me if I'm on the right track or not.
Okay.
The Sabbath was not intended to burden people, but to ease their burdens. As we believe, as believers, wait a minute, can't read my writing. I don't know what that is. I can't read what I wrote, but something about believers.
Okay.
We're setting in Christ. We are not judged by whether or not we keep the Sabbath day, Colossians 2:16. Instead, we follow the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. We find our rest in Him, and 7 days a week, we are filled with worship of Him. We rest spiritually in Him. He has secured our eternal blessing. Then I went to Romans 14:5.
Okay.
So, am
Which
I
is good? Doing yeah, you're definitely on the right track. And if you want to turn to Hebrews 4, I'm going to explain this again, of course, when we get to the sermon. But since you asked it, just to kind of put where everybody understands the Sabbath, there was two things in the Old Testament the Sabbath pointed to. Now, of course, in the Ten Commandments that we're going over, where it's talking about that specific day and keeping that day and to resting on that day. And not only you, but everything that is of yours, of your household, was supposed to rest. And it was about rest. It was for man to rest. But the Sabbath also pointed to the land that they were going to, okay? And that's why when he would always say, enter my rest, the promised land that they were headed to, the land of milk and honey, they went into it without faith.
Wait a minute, I got a question right there.
Okay.
Because the rest, when they were, you know, with Moses, the rest was a physical place, right? Canaan.
Yes, correct.
Okay. And so then after that, I read something about some people are in the rest, but some people are not, so it's still open.
The rest today, they messed up that rest. They never entered the rest. Like if you go to Romans 4, starting in verse 2. Hebrews 4. I'm sorry. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, and what is he talking about? You have to go into 3 to understand that there was the things behind entering his rest. It had to go with faith because he kind of explains it in verse 2. It says, for we also have had, I'm sorry, he says, let us be careful that none of you found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. And the gospel of the good news of us being his children, him being our God, and that falling in that same sense, and the gospel falls for us, we have that access through salvation. But it goes on just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. So when he was like, you're going to go into this land, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people, that was good news. In other words, they were covered by God, but he said it was no value to them, watch what he says, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. That's why when he first tested them, they failed. And then when their children went in, they failed just in how they were living. For him to be their God, just do what he says and everything else is covered. And he even showed that Deuteronomy 27 and Deuteronomy 28, where he broke down the blessings and the curses. And he was letting them know, I'm going to be your God. You just got to follow this. Now, of course, man failed because of his wicked desires that came into play. So when it comes down to the day and that whole concept of rest, you got to go down to verse 6. where he says, it still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. He says, therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it what? Today. Yeah. Right. And today, that means tomorrow will be today. Okay. When a long time ago later, he spoke through David, as he said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, in other words, in the promised land, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Our promised land is salvation. Their promised land was a physical land.
So is today every day?
Yes.
Okay.
Today every day. But we don't do even though physical rest is a part of it, we are now in a spiritual rest, right, which affects us spiritually, which affects us physically and, you know, physically as well. But, and the holiness part, we already covered. That's why when you go back, when you said you referenced Romans 14, which it said, if you want to make a day sacred, go ahead and make one day sacred. If you want to make every day sacred, you can make every day sacred. But we are to be sacred no matter the day.
So it's saying that today is every day. So every day we worship
him. We are in that. Yep. We worship him. We are in that rest now every day.
Every day. Okay.
Because it's called today.
Right. Okay. Got it. Got one more question.
Okay.
So is the Sabbath rest the same as God's rest, resting God, and the Sabbath rest? Are they two different things?
What do you mean resting God? You mean when God rested on the Sabbath?
Well, I see different things. It says, how do you rest in God? We rest in God.
Oh, us resting in God. Yeah, right. It kind of falls in the same boat. Yes, because the peace in God and the rest that we find in Christ, who is God, all that is about the same thing. Yeah, there's a rest. The thing about it is, when we make comments, and it's not the comments that we're just making, it's based on God's word. Christians, when we're really laying our burdens down, okay, and that's why he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's an understanding of now we are no longer bothered by, even though we may feel bothered, we may feel disrupted, we may feel stressed and depressed. We won't be that because we're in his rest, and it will comfort us. That's why when it says, don't be anxious about anything, but through everything, through prayer, petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And is letting us know that this peace that we get, which makes no sense because you're in a situation that is very anxious, very depressing, you are guarded spiritually. The problem why people can't connect the two is because we're trying to be physical in a spiritual atmosphere, if that makes sense. We want to feel better. We want to, you know, go into a mode where it's all about feeling instead of following what he says spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you.
Absolutely. Other questions?
Yes. So I was listening to this pastor, minister, whatever he may be. Mm-hmm. And he was saying the scariest verses in the Bible mm-hmm. are Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Mm-hmm. So can you explain that for us, please?
Absolutely. So Hebrews 6 actually is a wake-up call. Let me go there and read it first. So Hebrews 6, starting in verse 4, it says, it is impossible for those who have once been... It is possible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. In a roundabout way, what it's basically saying is, once you fully accepted Christ and you completely fall, That's a choice. That's you basically, I think it even falls in the realms of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. I mean, you are intentionally allowing your desires or whatever else to make you fall. You understand that? And for a person to get to this point and still fall, and it's called a falling away, but the term really means you chose, it's almost a declining of. And it says, because after all he did and the power that he gave you and all that you have, for you to still turn away. You understand that? And this is for somebody who's fully mature and still falls away is what he's talking about. And he kind of breaks down with an example here in verse 7 where he says, land that drinks in rain, often falling on it and produces a crop useful to those for whom it the farm receives the blessings of God. But land that produces thorns, thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will burn. And what he's saying is, I'm a Christian. My job is to produce fruit. You're a Christian. Your job is to produce fruit. However, if I'm a Christian and I'm doing everything, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to and I don't produce fruit, I'm just as doomed and maybe even worse than those who are non-Christian. And that's why it's the most scariest for a Christian to be in this. Now, it shouldn't be scary because it's a choice. It's a clear, clear choice, but unfortunately, and nowadays it probably should be scary because people right now will leave God in the drop of a dime.
So does that mean they're backslidden?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Now, this is talking about a fully mature Christian, unlike what it says in 2 Peter 1, 22. That one says they're worse off than they were in the beginning, but it doesn't say they're done. That one, they can be brought back, but it's going to be much harder to bring somebody back who backslid than somebody who's new. Who's somebody who's just a non-believer.
Okay. Because he was talking about what do you call it? Eternal security. So if you have been saved, you cannot fall away and you can't backslide.
So what was he saying about this verse then?
Saying that showing proof as proof of eternal security. If you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation.
So what was he saying about this verse if he was saying that, I'm saying? Like, after reading this.
That's what he was trying to say. It says, but it doesn't say that.
No, it doesn't. That's why, that's why I'm lost on why he would even use it. And there's there's a bunch of other ones as I've gone over in which they kind of dance around it, or they'll say, well, that's not talking about you. No, mm-hmm. It's talking about you because an unbeliever can't fall away because he's an unbeliever. You understand? So, no, in fact, there's one other that I think we tend to take for granted in Hebrews. Hebrews 10. I think it's Hebrews 10. Go to Hebrews 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10. Once again, this is talking about Christians. And I'll show you where we know it's talking about Christians. Hebrews 10, 26, if you're not there, just listen along and write it down so you can read it later. Verse 26 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, the received the knowledge of the truth is the Christians. You know what I mean? After we've received it, okay? The knowledge of the truth, the understanding of the truth, and we deliberately keep on sinning. You know what I mean? Now we're still going to live, and this is when that word keep on sinning is where I'm living in sin, all right? It says, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him. Once again, talking about Christians, only Christians can be sanctified. Who is insulted the Spirit of grace, only Christians can receive the Spirit. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Once again, talk about Christians. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Mm-hmm. Powerful verses. And if we still lean upon eternal security, I don't know. I don't know.
Okay, so can you elaborate a little on when it says crucifying the Son of God once again?
Because we have to understand, when we didn't have a power or a strength, and what he did for us, all that Christ did for us, and we take that and still go out and do it again, it's and you don't, and of course you're not necessarily crucifying him again, but you're putting, you're almost taking that and belittling what he already did, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
You understand that? Now, he's not going to do it again. They made that clear. He only did it once and for all, but that's what it's saying. It's saying you're going through the whole pattern again of what you were already saved from. And what did you do? You run back into that thing to make, to try to make him go through that same aspect again.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Other questions?